Good morning. It's good to be together here this morning. I'm going to say something that I think is a pretty obvious statement. here it is. Here's the statement that I think is pretty darn obvious. Kids are like sponges. And when you have little kids, you know this is so true because you experience it every single day. They follow so much of what you do. They are like little sponges. And I don't know about you, but there are lots of funny stories that, especially recently, we have four kids, and they're all like six and under. So like, it's just, we have this amoeba, like this mob of kids.
Don't mind me.
All right. Hey, Gabe, thanks for doing that, buddy. Appreciate it. So we have this mob of kids, and often, we will do funny things. So here's an example. I have been working out with my wife, Rachel, and we work out in our living room, and we do a lot of push-ups, and we do a lot of burpees, and we do a lot of different things like that. Well, the kids have been wanting to work out with us, which has been really funny because, first of all they do is get in the way, so we're not actually getting any workouts done. So we've set aside time for their workout, and then we do ours. We kind of learned. And one of the things that is so hilarious is, like, when they do push-ups, they're, like, you know, laying down. They're just kind of going like this on the ground, you know. And, like, they just, like, their squats are, like, you know, they're like, it's hilarious. But they want to be right there where I am doing the workouts that I'm doing. They're watching. I'm like, okay, I'm going to do push-ups now. I'm going to do squats. I'm going to do lunges or whatever it is. And they just jump right in, and they do their best to follow my lead. That's a good example. Now, a bad example, it's confession time. I'll just confess. So my son Jude, I love him to death, but he's at that age where he's easy to pick on, and so I always pick on him. And I like to think that my wife will say I cross the line too much, but I like to think that I have a sweet spot of knowing, like, when is too much, like tickle him or whatever, and he's like, hey, I pick on him a little bit, like every good dad should. The reality is, though, is my son Miles, who's six, has been watching, and he has no idea where that line is. And so he just picks on Jude relentlessly. Like, he thinks he's like tickling him, but he's like jumping out, he's like attacking him. And I'm watching him going, oh man, I know where you got this. And so I've had to kind of check my own heart a little bit on and scaling back a little bit on how much I pick on Jude, just because Miles is a sponge. He's following what I do. This isn't just true of children. It's true of us as adults as well. We are followers. We are all following something. And if you've been around the church any length of time, or if you've read anything in Scripture, in the Gospels, you hear this theme come up often, where Jesus talks about inviting people to follow him. He's a shepherd. He leads the sheep. He encourages us to follow him. And that's because we follow. That's what we do. Whether we're following our own ambitions, following a world leader, following the next TikTok guy, whatever it is, we are followers by nature. And in fact, we lead because we follow. We learn how to lead as we follow people. It's built into us to be followers, because what's built into us is to follow God. It's wired in our DNA as humans. That's what it means to be a human, is to be a follower. And so Jesus steps on the scene and encourages us to follow. But this is something that's been true of God since the Bible was written. He has been leading his people and encouraging them to follow him. Let me give you an example found in the Old Testament. Found in Exodus. I'm going to scoot out of the way a little bit. This is found in Exodus. And this is the story of after the children of Israel are rescued, they're taken out of slavery. And who is leading them? The Lord is leading them. It says this: by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. A couple of key words: he went ahead of them to guide them, and never left its place in front of them. God is a God who leads from the front. And he has always been leading his people. That's how God works. He's not a watchmaker God. There are a lot of theories about God that he wound up creation like a clock and set it off and it's just doing its thing. That is not true about Yahweh, the Lord we serve. God is an intimate God who leads his people from the front. He is always on the move and he's inviting us to follow him. He is going, he is moving, he is working, and he has a kingdom to build and a mission to complete. He's inviting us to follow him in that. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and lays out this theme in the Gospels of following him, it's just consistent with who God has always been, a God who always leads. And so we're going to dig into this theme this morning. And we're going to think about what does it mean to follow Jesus, to follow God as a church here in Avon Lake. We're going to think about us as a body of believers as we follow a God who always leads his people. I'm just going to be honest with you. As recently, the past number of months, I began to think deeply about these things and about our church. I've been thinking about our church and following Jesus as it pertains to us as a body in Avon Lake. Jesus called us the body to follow him. That's what it means to be a church. To be a body of believers who hunger for God and follow after Jesus. And so I've been starting to think about that. I'm trying to think about us as a body. How are we doing in that area? You know, a lot of people come up to me often, and I get this a lot, and I think most church pastors, leaders get this a lot. All right, like, how are we doing on attendance? When are we going to start growing more numbers? We want to get more people here. And I totally understand it. I believe that we're called to build the church, and we should care about who's coming into this building. We should love them. But if that's our focus and it stops there, we've fallen short, because my question is, I care more about the hearts of the people that are here than the number of butts in the seat. Can I say butt in a sermon? I just did. To be honest, I care more about, God has called me as a shepherd of this flock. He's called all of us to care more about the conditions of our hearts as followers of Jesus than he does about the number of people that are coming. Because the reality is, Jesus cares about your heart. That's what's most important to him. And if we want to think about growing numerically, we first have to think about growing inwardly. How are we doing in our hunger for Jesus, our love, our first love? How are we doing with Jesus? How do we view him? What is our walk with him as a church like? We're going to dig in today. We're going to look at this theme, following Jesus. And the question that we're going to wrestle with today is, what does Jesus, when we follow Jesus, what does following Jesus require of us? What does it require of us to follow Jesus that we can look at our lives and say, yes, I am living a life as a follower. Not only am I a follower because I'm a believer and I've been born again, but now I am living the life of a follower. What does that require of us? Today we're going to be in Luke. We've been in Luke 9. We're actually going to wrap up, believe it or not, the chapter 9 in Luke. We're going to wrap it up, actually. And we're really excited about what God has in store in the coming weeks. But this week I'm excited as we wrap up these last number of verses. So you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be starting in verse 57. And the ushers already came forward, but again, I'll mention this. We love to get the Bible in your hands, and so I will not have the verse on the screen today because I want us to have the Word of God in our lap. So if you don't have it on your phone or if you don't have your own copy, raise your hand. We'll get one in your hands, and then you can keep this as a gift to you because we want everyone to have a copy of the Word of God that they can take home. So we have Bibles in the back. The ushers are ready to pass them out if need be, and we're going to get in together. So again, Luke chapter 9, you can go ahead and stand with me. And we're going to be in verse 57, Luke 9, 57. And I'm going to go ahead and read for us. We always stand to honor the word of God here at Open Door. As they were walking along the road, a man came, said to him, this is to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first, let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You may have a seat. So some really interesting things to dig in here. And something I want to get across to us this morning before we dig in is that Jesus, as he engages with these guys, he's answering them as the status of their heart required. So he's answering them based off of the character of their heart. So sometimes we look at this passage and we go, wait, is Jesus saying we're not allowed to bury, we're not allowed to help bury? I guess I can't be a funeral director. Sorry, Jesus said it, right? Is Jesus saying, I can't, look back, to make sure if I'm plowing my garden, I can't look back and make sure that I'm not getting out of line? Sometimes we can get so stuck on the words, we miss the point of what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus is answering each of these guys, each of these men, based off the condition of their heart, because he's God, he understands their heart, and so he's answering them, and he's sharing it in a way that reveals what's going on in each of their hearts. So you got to remember that as we work through this, and as we work through some of these things, you'll see this more and more, that Jesus is answering them based on the condition of their heart, which then, I'm going to speed ahead a little bit, begs the question, what's the condition of our heart, and what is this saying to our heart? So hang on to that, because that's what the point of this passage is getting across, that these truths are meant to impact our hearts as well. So the first thing that we see in this interaction is that Jesus is worth the cost. Jesus is worth the cost. I'm going to read again, verse 57. As they were walking along on the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. I'll follow you wherever you go, this man says. Sounds really good. Listen, Jesus, no matter how high or how far you tell me, I'll be there. I'll follow you wherever you go. And if you were to just read that at face value, this guy's got it. He's got it figured out. Well, Jesus understood really what was going on, that this guy didn't understand that there was a cost involved with following Jesus. He was really earnest. He had seemed to have the right intentions up front. I'm willing to go wherever you go, Lord. Trust me, I'm going to follow you wherever. And yet Jesus pauses. Instead of saying, yeah, come on in, he says, hold on 1 second. Let me point something out to you. And I love what he says here in this little riddle. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Okay, so a little riddle going on here. It's a little odd, but I think the point is this. There are not any comforts that are afforded to Jesus and his ministry. In fact, he left comfort when he came from heaven. He left living in the palace in heaven, in the most amazing place. He left that to humble himself, to embrace the life of a servant, to serve us, to rescue us, and so to be a follower of Jesus. What he's saying is, listen, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, there is a cost. It's going to cost you something. You think it's going to give you some level of status or some level of comfortability or now you've arrived and people are going to notice you. Uh-uh. Jesus is saying, trust me. Trust me. That is not the case. There is a cost involved with following Jesus. That's what he's trying to get across to this guy, because I don't think this guy really understood it. This guy was just excited to jump in with the bandwagon that was following Christ. So let's pause here for a minute and this idea of the cost of following Jesus. The gospel is so good because it's the truth that Jesus rescued us and saved us because of the blood of Christ. And now we have been given new life. But the reality is now that our kingdom citizenship is in heaven, now that we are a member of his kingdom, this world doesn't have much to offer us. And now this world is hostile to us. And so now the comforts that we clamored for before we knew Jesus, the things that we thought we needed to live for, no longer measure up, no longer fill that hole, because we have a God-shaped hole in our heart that we're trying so hard to fill. But now we have a new purpose. But with it may come pain, loss, may come lack of a loss of friendships and relationships and opportunities. And the list continues. And this is the point he's trying to get across. And listen, and this is so true of this day, that these guys that followed Jesus, they gave up everything to be a follower of Christ. And they experienced persecution and things that we could never imagine. But what I want us to think about today is this. Not only do we need to recognize that there's a cost, because there is. There is a cost. And we are pretty padded from that as Americans, the reality is. But as the global church, we look at the global church, there's a cost to following Jesus. At a minimum for us, we have to give up our selfish desires and our selfish pleasures, right? That we're called to live a less of me life, more of Jesus. And so we are in a sense, it's costing us a lot of like, man, I my pride wants this, right? My flesh wants this. And we have to constantly put to death the things of the flesh. So there is a cost, but what I want us to understand is this, that the cost is worth it. The cost is worth it. And why is that? Because we have glory to look forward to. That as we live this side of heaven, we are living glory this side of heaven. As followers of Jesus, we are following Jesus and doing life with Jesus. And guess what? When we get to heaven, we follow Jesus and we do life with Jesus. It just starts now. I talk about this all the time. Eternity starts now. We don't wait to get to heaven and start living like we're in heaven. We start living like we're in heaven now, doing life with Jesus. And it might cost us, from a worldly standard, some things. But it's so worth it. There's no one that knows this better today than the persecuted church. There are so many Christians, millions of Christians. I saw a stat yesterday. It's around 300 million Christians are facing persecution. Population of the United States, basically. Not Christians, the population of the United States is the number of Christians that are facing persecution today. They're losing their jobs at a minimum. Their families are being arrested. They're being locked up in concentration camps. They're being killed. They're being beaten. And, I mean, horrendous things are happening to them because of their faith. And let me tell you something else. There is no such thing as a cultural Christian in North Korea. They're real believers who are following Jesus because it costs them something. Why would you be part of the cultural Christian club? Oh yeah, I believe, like cool, it fits into my life, right? So I go to church on Sunday, but don't really live the rest of the week. Like, that's pretty cool. Trust me, there's nobody doing that when you are running for your life. When your family is being taken from you, when you're being relocated, when terrible things are happening. But guess where the church is growing the most rapidly? In the persecuted church, the persecuted countries. Because people see how real it is because it costs them something. And they realize, wow, this world is broken and it's a mess, but there's so much hope to look forward to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my heroes, I talk about him often, he puts it so well. When he thinks about persecution and the cost, he was a guy who, he was a German pastor who ran an underground seminary during Hitler's reign, and he rescued Jews, and he was on a plot to kill Hitler. Crazy story about him too, he actually went on a boat, got away, he was in the United States during the war, and felt convicted to come back. So he came back to Germany to continue doing the work that God laid out for him, so he continued rescuing people and doing all these things. And so he comes back, and not long after he gets arrested, and he ends up being killed 3 weeks before the war ended. He was hung 3 weeks. And yet somehow, it's such a tragic story, because you go, man, what good he could have done if he had lived. But somehow, his death is the best part of his story. Because not only did he believe, that the good news was good. He believed the cost was worth it, so much so that he gave his life for this. And this quote is one of my favorites. When a Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So this man comes to Jesus. The same is true for us. Man comes to Jesus, says, I'll follow you. Jesus says, there is a cost. And for us today, the same is true. There is a cost to following Jesus. But it's worth it. So there's another guy that comes, and what we're going to see here is not only is there a cost, but following Jesus must take priority. Let's look here at the next fella here in Scripture. It says this, he said to another man, follow me. But this guy replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So at first, this is an odd thing. It's like, wait, isn't burying your husband or your father, doesn't that make sense? Like, isn't that being a good steward and a good son? Well, what we got to understand is that we don't know the full context, but we understand that Jesus is answering this guy based off the condition and the status of his heart. We have to remember that. His character is why Jesus is saying what he's saying in a shocking manner. What he's saying is this. Listen, there is no but first when it comes to following Jesus. This guy was saying, I'd love to follow you. First, let me go do what I need to do. I have a priority list in my mind that I need to check off first. And Jesus, you're not quite up there at the top yet. First, I need to go and clear the air with my family. First, I need to go bury my father. Then, you know what? Then I'll have a clear conscience enough to say, okay, now I'm all in on Jesus. What Jesus is saying, no. I want you all in now. Let the spiritually dead bury the dead. Let those who don't belong to the kingdom focus on earthly things. I want you to focus first and foremost on kingdom things, on following me. Another way to think about it, I talk about this often, is the idea of idolatry. So what is idolatry? Idolatry is taking a good thing and making it a God thing. So you take a good thing, you drop the O and make it a God thing. We do this all the time. And this is how idolatry works in our everyday life. We see idols who are like golden statues and things in the Old Testament. But for us today, we take good things. We take things in our lives that we love and we cherish and they become good things. And pretty soon we can't stop thinking about them and we elevate them to God things. I talk about idolatry a lot. I know you've heard this. And so here is this guy, in a sense, he's struggling with a form of idolatry. Because in his mind, his status as a good son and a willingness to take care of his father has now taken the place of focusing on following Jesus. And I know this can blow your mind. But if, like I said, if anything gets in the way, if anything takes the place of following Jesus, it has become an idol in your life. Dare I say it, your children. Dare I say it, your job, your hobbies, your marriage. All these things are good things, but they're not God. And we live in a culture, because we have this God-shaped hole in our heart. We live in a culture that's trying to fill that spot. We live in a culture, I mean, I see this maybe because I have young kids, where we see the kids living, or the adults living vicariously through their kids, and it's almost like they worship the kids. The kids run everything, and everything is about them. We see men and women who are so career-focused. We see people who are so into hobbies, or so into their families and their family traditions. It's become their priority. This is something interesting to think about. What comes out in our actions is a reflection of what is prioritized in our hearts. Listen to this verse. Luke 6:45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. As followers of Jesus, we must understand that Christ and Christ alone must take precedence and priority in our lives. He must. Some of the ways I have struggled with this is I have taken a number of things and placed them over, because we do this too often, that we place things above Christ. Here's an example, just to be vulnerable with you. As a pastor, sometimes I have fallen into the rhythm and the trap of wanting to be a good pastor. I'm a young guy, I understand that. And so often when I'm young, green behind the ears, there tends to be this feeling of, I need to prove that I'm good at this. I need to prove that I'm here and God's called me here. I need to prove that. And I think that there's a sense where some of that urgency can be healthy, but when it becomes an obsession, it becomes a good thing and changes to a God thing. It becomes all I focus on because, okay, I can't let this down, and oh no, I made a mistake. And so then when I hear someone confront me, it really crushes me because, oh no, now you're attacking my identity and I'm really gonna struggle with this. And maybe you have an evaluation or something happens in the workplace. I'm speaking to myself. And I begin to look internally, oh no, am I dropping the ball? Am I failing? And I begin spinning my tires and thinking, okay, who do I need to call? Who do I need to meet with? And I'm just, this crushing weight comes in because I have shifted being a pastor from being a good thing to a God thing. And it's now taken priority in my life. Even being a pastor can be that way. I know it's true of your life too. It can be true of your marriage, of the job you do, whatever it is. Sometimes we take these things without even knowing, and we're doing it. We do it so unknowingly. We take these things, and they become something that governs our lives, when in reality, the roles should be switched, and Jesus should have precedence in our life. And when I focus on my relationship with him, when I focus on what he's doing in and through me, Then being a pastor is so much fun, it's so much rewarding, and it feels like I'm firing all cylinders because I'm following where the Spirit is leading. But it's when I try to do it in my own power and I elevate it above Jesus, things get real messy, and I'm a mess in my heart. It can be a number of things: success, experiences, material possessions, relationships. For some of us, maybe it's religion or religious traditions that we've held to. Or it's hobbies, kids, family. But the reality is, you all have to search your own heart on what it is. What have you put in priority over Jesus in your life? And again, these things are good. They're great things. God has given us these things to enjoy. But following him cannot take a back seat to those things. We serve a jealous God. And what that means is that he wants your heart and he wants all of it. So Jesus is speaking. First he says, listen, following me comes at a cost. And then following me must take priority. And then he says this, and I think it's so powerful. He gets to this point in the next story. Following Jesus necessitates, say that 10 times fast, necessitates an undivided heart. Take a look here at the last story. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The analogy here, when you're running a plow line, it's true when you're driving a tractor, is that when the horse would pull the plow, you would want to say focus. You'd pick a tree or you'd pick some object at the end of the field so that you could stay on a straight line. And if you spend time looking back, naturally your plow line is going to begin to go a different direction. The same is true when you're driving a tractor. There's they put a little triangle on the point of the tractor. And you line that up with a tree or an object. Now they have GPS and stuff for that, but this is the old school way. You line it up on a tree, and I've spent countless hours doing this, I promise you. And you literally drive, and the whole point is you want to keep that front lined up with that tree, and that's how you get straight rows. That's how things are planted in straight rows. And so the point is this, Jesus is saying, listen, if your heart is divided, if you're like, yeah, I'm plowing, but I'm also going to look back here, you're unfit for work in the kingdom. The point is Jesus is saying this. And it's like he's adding on to this priority idea. He's saying, not only do I want you to prioritize following me, but I don't want to share your heart with anything. We often compartmentalize our faith, but the reality is that Jesus wants all your heart. He wants all of it. He wants everything that we are. And we often put things in a box. We have things that are compartmentalized. We have our church life. We have maybe our personal faith life. We have our work life. We have our family life. And we have all these burdens and all these boxes, all these categories. And so we jump from category to category. And Jesus is in this category. Here's my Jesus category, but I also have my family I'm worrying about. And the reality is that we jump from category to category and our hearts are divided. And Jesus is saying, get rid of those categories. Focus on me. Invite me into all of it. And if your heart and your heart is set on Christ, then as we begin to navigate the boxes, it begins to change how we view these things. We begin to step into our family as a husband, as a father. I step in as a Christ follower entering the marriage or the family. I step into the workplace as a person following Jesus in my workplace. I step in as a Christ follower, someone who's following Jesus into my hobbies, into the things I enjoy. And we begin to redeem all these things for the kingdom because we are entering in as a follower of Jesus. Being a follower is not a box. That's part of a long list. It's who we're called to be. And then we're called to engage in all of those things as a follower of Jesus. That's the call. That's what it means to have Jesus, give Jesus precedence in all of your heart. Another way to think about it is this: every experience in life should be seen as an opportunity to follow Jesus through it. Every experience is an opportunity, like I said, to be a Christ follower, follow Jesus in those things. You come in as a follower of Jesus. That's not one of your hat, the many hats you wear. That is the hat you wear. See, this totally flips the idea of religion and the Jewish way of life. It flips all this on its head. That following Jesus is what it's all about. We're called to have a singular focus. Another great way to think about this is found in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Let us run, it says this, the race marked out for us. Each of us have a race. And where are we supposed to focus our eyes? On Jesus. That is a great verse. A great life verse. If you're looking for one, this should be in the top five in the running. It is a powerful verse that no matter what the race is that God has for you, no matter what your categories are, fix your eyes on Jesus. You are a follower of him. And as you enter any situation, that should be the confidence that you walk in to. So all these ideas, counting the cost, focusing on our priorities, being undivided, it all can be summarized with this. And this is what I want us to understand about following Jesus. Following Jesus requires us to be all in. Jesus wants you all in. It's a theme that has been coming up with the disciples over and over. Pick up your cross and follow me. It's this call to be all in. You can't be halfway in when you're a follower of Jesus. I have a piece of tape here, some painter's tape, and I think this illustration is going to help us a little bit. So I'm going to put a piece of tape right here. And the reality is that this represents the line that we often we struggle to cross when we think about following Jesus. And so what happens is we come to the end that Jesus invites us. He says, listen, I want you to follow me. And we have so many things that we're trying to control in our lives, or idols or things that we hold to. And so we come up to this line. And if you in the back, trust me, there's a line here. We come up to this line and we go, okay, all right, I'll step 1 foot over, all right? Now I'm going to try to follow you, Jesus. And then we go, okay, I'm a little nervous. I don't really want to surrender my life to you. I don't really want to grow in hunger for you. I'm more okay with just showing up to church and just doing the rituals, and that's it. I'm not really interested in being a follower of you. And so we come to the line, and we get nervous. We get paralyzed. Or sometimes we don't even notice there's a line, and we're drifting away. Or sometimes we think, okay, maybe I'll keep 1 foot here, 1 foot there, and I'll follow Jesus like this, okay? I'll follow Jesus this way. Jesus is going this way, and Jesus is going, no, I'm going this way. And if you want to follow me, you have to step over the line, because guess what? This is the direction I'm headed. You can't be frozen behind the line of like, okay, Jesus, you want me to follow me? You want me to follow you? I'm heading that way. I'm still here. I don't want to cross the line. He's saying, jump, run. Go across the line, join me in what I'm doing, be a follower of Jesus. But yeah, we get held up, don't we? We see that line and we go, man, it's going to cost me something. Man, that's going to be hard. Man, I like the things that I get to prioritize when I focus on me. Sin's a lot of fun. I don't want to give that up. And I want to invite you today, I want to invite you to think about this. There is a life full of abundance and joy that Jesus is offering to you. He is offering you a life that is so satisfying, filled with so much purpose and joy, if you're willing to follow him, if you're willing to join him. Because the truth is, as followers of Jesus, we're going to keep following him through eternity. And it's time we start living like that now. It's time we start growing in our hunger for the Lord now and strive to be all in for Jesus. So I'm excited to talk a little bit about our church and what I believe God is calling us to as we strive to be all in at Avon Lake. We have some exciting things. I know you've been waiting on the edge of your seats, and I appreciate your patience. A couple things I want to talk about real quick before we kind of get into some details. So here are two vision goals that I believe God has for us as a campus, as Avon Lake. Here's the first one: to become a spiritually healthy church. Now, the reason why I talk about this in a collective way is because I know that many of us are very spiritually healthy, I would say. We have a dynamic faith life. We have a dynamic walk with the Lord where we are following Jesus. We've crossed the line. But as I look at us as a church body, as a body, as a family of God, I've been asking some of those questions. Do we truly live as a spiritually healthy church? I think we have some places we can grow in that way. And this is what I want to see. I want to see us focus on this in the next year in 2025 to become that spiritually healthy church where we have a hunger for Jesus in our hearts, where we desire to be with him, where we want to spend time in prayer, where we want to spend time in communion with Jesus. I love this quote. Just listen to this quote. It's from one of my favorite books called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And he's talking about prayer and the importance of prayer and spending time with the Lord. It says this: if our churches don't pray and if people don't have an appetite for God, what does it matter how many are attending the service? How would that impress God? Could you imagine the angel saying, "Oh, your pews. We can't believe how beautiful they are. Up here in heaven, we've been talking about them for years. Your sanctuary's lighting. It's clever. The way you have the steps coming up to the pulpit, it's wonderful." I don't think so. If we don't want to experience God's closeness here on earth, why would we want to go to heaven anyway? He is the center of everything there. If we don't enjoy being in his presence here and now, then heaven would not be heaven for us. Why would he send anyone there who doesn't long for him passionately here on earth? I'm not suggesting that we are justified by works, the works of prayer, or any other acts of devotion. I am not a legalist. But let us not dodge the issue of what heaven will be like, enjoying the presence of God, taking time to love him, listening to him, and giving him praise. If we don't want to do that here on earth, what makes us think we're going to enjoy it in heaven? Oh, that gets me every time I read it. Because that's what heaven's going to be like. So we want to have heaven here on earth. That's what we want to be about as a church. And then another thing is we want to focus on creating spaces versus planning events. This is something God has laid on my heart. I want to continue to press into. I want us to be a church who focuses on creating spaces for people to come and gather, spaces for people to come and be known and to grow. Maybe some of the spaces are fun, some of them are deeper and more meaningful, but we want to continue to create those spaces, safe spaces for you to come and engage with fellow believers. And then those that don't know Jesus, safe spaces for them to come and be a part of what we're doing. We can often get sucked in, and I'll speak to this as a church leader, we can often get sucked in to planning so many details of events and making sure everything is so perfect, and that can be great and all. But then you're twiddling your fingers, how many people are gonna show up? I hope we get a good crowd. This really took a lot of time. And the Lord has impressed on my heart that it's a better use of my time if I'm willing to create a space where if it doesn't matter if one person comes or 100, because I can have meaningful conversations or interactions with anybody. So we're gonna be focusing more on those things, creating spaces in our volunteer teams for us to be known and seen and grow. We're gonna create spaces in our worship settings. We wanna continue to create spaces for you to come and be, come and belong, come and experience Jesus. So we're excited about that. And so without further ado, we have some growth steps. So growth step number one, Gabe, why don't you come up here? I'm bringing Gabe. I don't know if any of you know Gabe. I'm just kidding. He's been here longer than I have by a long shot. He's a dinosaur these days. Gabe, why don't you come up here? We have something exciting to share with you. Gabe's role, and we have some adjustments, so some things that God has laid on our hearts, and God has been moving, and so we're excited about that. So Gabe, why don't you tell us what is this this new role that I'm referring to, and what's going on?
Yeah.
Hello.
Hey. Oh. There it is.
I'm gonna become the sound tech. On I'm just kidding, Joe. I love you, Joe. I love you. Thank you, Joe. We are all appreciative of the work you do. So the Lord's had me on a journey that's kind of lined up with a lot of the same journey you've been going through, and obviously it's just Charlie and I here in the building throughout the week most of the time, so we have a lot of time to talk, and we're both external processors, so it makes for a lot of conversation. But just been praying about where the Lord's leading me, leading our church, and it really is coming together as a beautiful puzzle that's kind of formed itself. So I am shifting my role. Don't worry, I'm still here at the church. My new title will be, I guess it is, Director of Worship and Family Ministries. So we have had a need in the kids' men's space that I'm going to be stepping into, adding another hat, but one that I'm very, very excited to step into. So, I don't know how much you want me to share detail there.
Right now. So we're excited. I know at first, initial thought is, holy cow, we're adding that to his plate too. But what we're most excited about is that we have a really great team of volunteers. And so the ministries are going to be continuing to be focused on being volunteer-led. Because we want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what we're called to do as a church. So we want to continue to lean into that. And so we're really excited about that. Gabe has put a great team together and a great plan. And so he will be providing oversight and helping me as we disciple families as well. He'll provide oversight for volunteers, equipping volunteers in our family ministries as well as in worship ministry. So we're excited about that. And for me personally, I've seen this gift in Gabe. Gabe is a gifted leader. And so me and Pastor Mark, we've wanted to honor Gabe and some of the giftings that God has given him. So we're really excited for you to step in to that, Gabe, and be a leader here and continue to lead those ministries.
Yeah, many of you know me as a musician, which is obviously something I'm passionate about. But my heart is for the church more than anything, and music is a way I get to do that. And so I'm really excited to step into a new space of ministry, where the baseline foundation of just my heart for ministry is a priority. And especially becoming, soon to be four kids, father of four. I care deeply about my children. I care deeply about your children. And I really want to invest into the ministry that my kids get to inherit as well. And that your kids get to inherit in the,
That's right. How can we pray for you?
Did you skip a question? Are you asking what I'm excited about?
What are you excited about? Yeah, go ahead. What are you excited about?
He told me he had two questions, and right. I wasn't ready for the prayer question yet.
All right.
What I'm excited about this, I'm excited to bring some health and joy to the children's ministry area. This church has seen a fair amount of transition through the years in Kismet. I've been here for about 9 years now. And I've probably worked with four or five different people in Kidsmen. And that just full transparency, that can do a lot to a team. And I really want to bring some stability, bring some excitement, and really just bring some joy for the kids. I also know that in our community, Avon Lake is a growing young community. And there's a lot of young families. I think there's a lot of opportunity for us to lean into ministering to the demographic here. And so there, I think that's underreached for our church right now. And I want to continue to lean into that. So even as Charlie's talking about creating spaces for families to connect, creating spaces for, I know we have a lot of stay-at-home moms that have kids at home. What does it look like to create a space for you to invite your friends to come out and just, hey, on a Tuesday, you have nothing going on, I'm going to create a space for you guys to come in. So stuff like that. I'm super excited to do that. Even just logistically, just so you all know, I'll be stepping into Kidsmen more frequently on Sundays. We're still figuring out what the frequency looks like, but I'll pop into the kids' classrooms. I'll be greeting families, doing stuff like that, while still doing worship ministry stuff. So. How can we pray? Just pray for me in this week's a little crazy, but this next month or two, I'll be home for a couple weeks, probably 2 weeks. Sorry, babe. It is 2 weeks. Don't worry. 2 weeks. Not probably. This is not up for discussion. It is 2 weeks when the baby's born. But there's a lot of transitioning happening now till then, which is the end of April. So I'm excited to jump in. I've kind of been chomping at the bit to get some of this moving, but waiting until we formally transition. So there's kind of some overlap of stepping into a new role while also trying to create some margins. So just pray for my sustained, discipline that I can create, some solid rhythms and that everything will be in place by the time, everything will be a smooth, well-oiled machine by the time I got to take a couple weeks off here. But, yeah.
Yeah, good. Thank you. All right, give up for Gabe. Thank you, man. We'll take some time to pray for these things towards the end. But Mason, come on up. We got another thing to talk about. We're excited for this as well. God's been really working. I got the mic right here. You good? So Mason, we're hiring.
Hello.
Mason. This is Mason's first Sunday. And Mason, what is your role now?
So I will be Gabe's assistant. Just kidding. So I am getting hired on here as the worship coordinator.
Okay. Yeah, we're pretty excited. So one of the cool things about Mason is that he grew up here. And so here's an example of a leader that God has really raised up in our church. And as Gabe steps into some of his other responsibilities, Mason's coming on to help with some programming, some getting, there's a lot of work that goes into setting the stage, getting worship sets ready, leading the team, those things. And so he's going to partner with Gabe in that ministry. We're really excited about that. This is a gift that Mason has, and we want to continue to fan that flame and encourage him to follow Jesus in that. So we're really excited for that. I think it's going to help our church in a lot of ways, in our worship ministry and our Sunday morning. So we're excited. What are you most excited about?
Well, I mean, can I say two things? All right, I'm saying two things. I mean, one thing is, I mean, I've just loved being able to be part of the worship team and serving with Gabe and the rest of the team for the past couple of years. So I'm super excited to continue to do that, just in a slightly different role. But kind of more personally, like, I feel like God has been kind of working on my heart for the past year as far as wanting to be in worship ministry and whatnot, and just been praying and thinking through, like, Lord, what does that look like, especially because working full-time in school, like, what does that look like? So I'm excited to see that this work God has been leading and just seeing how that's all going to come to full fruition and just seeing how God has continued to mold and shape my life. So I'm excited to continue to chase in after Jesus here in this role.
How can we pray for you?
I think biggest prayer request for me would be time. So I'm working full-time, in school part-time, and then doing this. So it doesn't leave a lot of time, but I trust that this is where God has been leading me, so I trust that he's going to provide with me the rest and the energy that I need. So if you could just join me in praying for rest for me.
We'll do that. All right, thanks.
Appreciate it.
Thanks, Mason. Appreciate you. So we're excited for those two guys to come on and be a part of the team in some new capacities. We're excited for that. Another thing that we're excited about, and this is going to kind of come as a change, something that the Lord's been laid on my heart is, as I think about prayer in our church, or I think about our hunger for Jesus, I've been forced to pause and ask myself, do we have a hunger for Jesus? Prayer at our campus, at our church, I think, and it's true of a lot of churches in America, has kind of turned into an add-on. We add it on to what we do. We pray for transitions. It doesn't take precedence. And there's a quote that I read. It said, you know, you can tell a lot about a people, what the people think about the pastor on a Sunday morning. You can tell a lot about what the people, you know, think about the church when they come on Sunday events. You can tell what a lot of people think about Jesus at their prayer meeting. To which I said, what prayer meeting? And the Lord began to lay on my heart that if we want to see a move of God, if we want to grow, if we want to be engaging our community, if we want to be a God or see God working, we need to be on our faces before him praying. Every move of God throughout history, starting from Pentecost and on, came from a movement of prayer where God's people would come together and cry out to him and pray. And so a change we are making is we are changing our Wednesday nights. So Wednesday nights starting March 12th are going to be a prayer night. And some of those nights we'll have worship, we'll have prayer, and I want to encourage you, if this is something that is not comfortable for you, I want you to come and give it a chance. I promise you, you will be blessed. This is going to be an awesome opportunity for us to pray together, to cry out to the Lord, and this is where God's going to move, I believe. The backbone of our church needs to be crying out to God. You understand that all throughout Scripture, it's never the house of preaching. It never talks about God's house as the house of good songs. It's the house of prayer. And that's important for us to understand. So prayer is going to become the backbone of our ministry here at Avon Lake, and I am so excited about that. But those of you who have been part of Bible studies on Wednesday night, I haven't forgotten about you, because the next growth step is we are just shifting that to the 11 o'clock hour on a Sunday. So 11 o'clock hour, during the second service hour, we have one service, some of the campuses have two, we're gonna start having Bible study hour. And we're gonna have more information coming on that, but we're already here hanging out, so we'll hang out, and starting 11 o'clock, we'll get together, and we'll have men's Bible study, women's Bible study for now to start this, to continue this spring, but that's the step we're taking, and we're really excited about that. And so if you want to come to Bible study, and I think for many of you, this will open up a door where you couldn't come on a Wednesday night, but now you can come on a Sunday because you're here. So I want to invite you, if you've never been a part, come and be a part of that. Way more information to come on that as well, and I'm just excited about that. And then finally, you'll hear more But we want to reemphasize and relaunch life groups at our church. We really want to focus on getting people in life groups, doing life together, and growing in that way. And so you'll be hearing more information about that as we come. But ultimately, church, we want to be a church that's all in. We want to be following Jesus, and we want to be all in, and we want to have a hunger for Jesus like never before. And I believe 100% that when we do that, we will see God move in ways we could never imagine. Will you join me in stepping over the line, following Jesus in all things? Let's pray. God, thank you so much, Lord, that we can follow you, that you are good and worthy, and you invited us to follow you because you're leading us from the front. And Lord, may we learn to follow you in all things. May we be people who follow you freely, stepping into any situation, no matter where you have us, or we're willing to follow where you lead. Thank you for casting vision, for leading our church. And may we be a group of people who are characterized by our bravery in following you and our willingness to go where you lead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.